we gather together on a Sabbath and we worship, it's good to know that He's with us and He's seeking to feed us, to lead us, to guide us. And we have the privilege again today of being guided through the Word of God. And let's just invite the Holy Spirit's presence to be with us. Our Heavenly Father, today we rejoice in how much You love us and how much You care for us. We've seen it evidenced in Tom's life as You've brought peace and a sense of direction finally to him personally. And each of us can see and feel and know how You've led us, and we rejoice in that. And as we gather around Your Word again, we rejoice still more that You are moving us towards Your kingdom. And we trust, Father, as we ponder Your words, that we will allow ourselves to be moved. For we pray it in Jesus' name and in the joy of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You know, in Scripture, we find the people of God spoken of or characterized in different ways. The people of God are like a shining light in the darkened world. They are like savoring salt in a tasteless world. The people of God are like a mighty army that are moving towards triumph. The people of God are depicted as a beautiful, virtuous woman betrothed to her Lord, or beautiful jewels that are ready to be gathered when the king returns. The people of God are pictured as fruitful branches connected to the vine. And we could go on and on. And in our passage this morning, today, we see another characterization of the people of God, individually and corporately, that the church, the people of God, are letters. Communications from Jesus to the world. Message-filled letters. And that's an exciting thought to me. Paul, when he penned these words to the Corinthian church so long ago, he was in the process of defending his ministry. There were individuals who had come to Corinth after Paul's leaving. They had come to Corinth and they had brought letters of commendation, letters of introduction, and saying, "We are good, bona fide teachers of the church. Now, hear us out." And so they would be teaching the Corinthians various things. And in the process, they began doing what happens so often in the church. They began shooting down the previous pastor or the pastor. And they were giving Paul a run for his money, so to speak. They were criticizing Paul's ministry. They were questioning his motives. And so Paul finds himself again with the need of kind of defending his ministry. And you read about it here in verses 1 and 2. He says, "Do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you?" Paul was saying, "Do I need to commend myself again? Do I need letters of introduction to prove or establish myself?" He says, "No." He says, "You are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read by how many people? All men." And what Paul was simply saying, look, I don't need anything to establish and prove my validity as a pastor in the church of Jesus Christ. You exist as a church because of my ministry. And anybody who looks at you and looks at the growth of the church and the transformed lives that are in the church can see without a doubt where my roots are and that I am a faithful follower of the Lord Jesus. So Paul was defending his ministry by calling the church his letter of commendation that was open and read to all. But evidently Paul got a little nervous about that, suggesting that the church was his letter. And so he took this figurative use of an introductory letter and he deepened it, he broadened it, and he went to the core of it all. And he says, "No, better yet." He says, "You are a letter from Christ." Christ's letter to the world. Paul took this imagery of a writer and pen and ink and papyrus paper or papyrus and the idea of someone who would read and a message, and he used that to capsule for the Corinthian church the individuals and corporately, what God's design was for them. And that indeed they were in the community at Corinth. A letter from Christ, a communication from Christ, a written message, a message from Jesus to the fellow human beings within the circles of their lives. And that's a fascinating imagery. That's a fascinating concept when my mind grasps it, because it tells me that Jesus is communicating something to the world and that Jesus seeks to communicate something to the world through me, through us. And that we are letters, personal letters, that are sent from Jesus to a world that needs to know about Him, a world that needs to know what redemption is about, a world that is looking for peace and able only to find it in Him. My mind is excited when I stop to think what Paul is saying. You know, so often we consider the Scriptures. We look at Scriptures and we say, yes, God has spoken here, and we acknowledge the fact that God has His second book of nature, and yes, God works through providence. But what Paul is telling us, that along with the Scriptures, the written word, along with the book of nature and so forth, God is directing human beings to volumes of redeemed humanity. God is directing people to those that have been redeemed, and by those who are being redeemed by their being read, God is communicating something powerful to those who are reading. We think of the Scriptures as being inspired by God. The same Holy Spirit that inspired the Scriptures of old is inspiring the writing process that Jesus is seeking to do on the hearts of His children in His church. And we could go on. The Scriptures are a testimony of Jesus. They point to Christ. They point to the way that Jesus lives, the values of Christ, the kingdom of Christ. And so the church of Christ, the individual in the church, is a testimony. A testimony pointing to Christ, a living witness of what Christ is, who He is, and what He can do in the life. And unlike the Scriptures, the written word that can be thrown on the shelf and can collect dust, and many people can pass by it and never lift it up and read it, there's something different about the living letter. The living letter moves among mankind. The living letter is perused and read. It's unobscured because in the circles of our own life, we have an influence, and people read us. And what my mind is seeing is that Paul is saying that whenever we are in Christ, and whenever Christ Jesus is in us, we are part of the great Scriptures of God. Can you say amen to that? Because the word Scripture simply means writing. And Jesus, this passage is telling us, is doing writing. He's writing thoughts down. He's writing things down, and we can be part of that Scripture that communicates truth about the kingdom of Jesus Christ to the world. And I find that exciting. God has a Bible that He authored, or a book that He has authored, that many people will never read on their own. But if they come in contact with a living letter that He also has authored, then in the setting of life and the dynamics that take place, they can be led to read the written word on their own. And they will be confronted with the living Christ, the living God, and the reality of His kingdom and the power of His grace. God knows that when He writes living letters, He's writing letters that will be read. Because God knows how we read and we interpret one another on a regular, ongoing basis in life. When was the last time that you stopped to consider consciously how we read one another? How we interpret, we analyze, we think through each other's lives in the setting of our lifestyle, in the setting of our work, and our recreations, the various opportunities we have to rub shoulders. We are reading each other, and this reading is spontaneous. It's automatic. And much of this reading is conscious. We consciously think about the other person, where they are with Christ, and the statement that they're making about life. But a lot of the reading that goes on is subconscious. We're unaware of what's, you know, consciously what we're taking in, but nevertheless, we indeed really are taking something in. God knows that we express our values, we express our attitudes, we express our principles, we express where we are with Christ and what Christ means to us in the normal settings of life and the experiences of life. Do you know, spouses will read each other's values, and children will study their parents' lifestyle. And students will thumb through their teachers' attitudes. And church members survey one another's standards. And those outside the church are constantly weighing the genuineness of those within the body of Christ. Isn't that true? It happens all the time. And God knows this, and so God is seeking to write, Jesus is seeking to write living letters so that in the normal settings of life, when we are reading each other, when we're rubbing shoulders with each other, when our minds are clashing with one another, when we are sharing with each other and also reading one another and interpreting one another, that we are communicating something about Him and His kingdom and His power and His grace and His love. Paul is saying that we are living letters to the world. And as men read us, epistles of Christ, as they read us, they are to be reading Christ. They are not to be reading about us, but reading Christ in all that we are and all that we do and all that we express. And that's exciting. It's also a solemn responsibility. I can only think of one time in Scripture where it speaks of Jesus as writing. Remember when He wrote there by the woman who was caught in adultery and He etched some things in the sand there on the ground? And I'm sure the wind soon came by, or shuffling feet obscured what Jesus had written. But this passage implies to me that in a sense Jesus has been writing all along, and that He is still writing, and that He is issuing daily epistles, letters to the world. And that letter is you. That letter is us as the church. And that letter is a personal communication from a personal God to individuals in need, individuals who are struggling, individuals who are seeking to find redemption and understand the peace of Jesus Christ in their hearts. Jesus is using us as a personal letter of communication. Where does our passage tell us that Jesus is doing the writing? Where? Are we here this today? Where is Jesus doing the writing? On the tables of the heart. I like how the King James says it. It says here at the end of verse 3, not in tables of stone, but in the fleshy tables of the heart. You know, the suppleness. Have you ever seen a heart, real heart? I remember seeing it in the movie, Open Heart Surgery, and here's that muscle just throbbing rhythmically there, you know, in the chest cavity. God is writing on fleshy tables of the heart. And in Scriptures, the heart is the seat of one's total being, their affections, their emotions, their desires, their motives, their whole perspective of life and what makes them them. God is writing there in the very core of the being. To me, Paul has in mind the New Covenant experience, you know, where Hebrews talks about, or the Old Testament talks about, that God is going to take a rebellious bunch of people, a disobedient bunch of people, a bunch of people that have a problem living spiritually, and He's going to take them and He's going to write His laws on their hearts and put His will in their minds. That's beautiful. God is going to the core of what we are as human beings and adjusting it in a very powerful and profound way. You know, about 10% of what we do in life is conscious. Have you ever stopped to think of that? Have you noticed how Clarence is sitting? Huh? I did this during first service. It caught him off guard. Have you noticed how he was sitting? He's sitting. How many of you consciously considered how he was sitting until I raised the question? Huh? Have you heard the fans going? Or are you busy listening to me? See, there's a lot of things that we take in, we absorb subconsciously. 90% of what we do, we take in, is subconscious, as opposed to 10% of what we are consciously looking at. And you know, also in the setting of our lives, a good 90% of our subconscious is really what controls the actions and what we do in life. Why is it that people can be convinced that the seventh day Sabbath is the day to keep, but they continue observing another day? Why is it that they can be convinced intellectually? It means subconsciously there's some things in their hearts that haven't been adjusted. Why is it that an individual may consciously feel the need to lose weight, but they keep going on eating? Why? Because the things in the inner being that really decide what we do and what we are have not been adjusted. And I suggest that the New Covenant experience is the Holy Spirit of God, Jesus writing on that subconscious level, doing things in our hearts that we don't even understand. But through it all, He acquaints us with His principles and He brings us into harmony with His will. And my mind tells me that this is the most profound way that God can communicate His love and His power to the world. Because how do you explain the power of the cross of Jesus Christ? How do you, you know, we sing about it, there's power in the blood. Well, what kind of power? You know, our minds, it's hard to get our minds on that. So Jesus says to Himself, well, it's hard to understand some of the abstract things about redemption and that I love and that I care, that I have the ability to come into lives and transform lives and give peace. It's hard to understand that. So I'm going to give a living demonstration of that. And that's why Jesus goes to work on hearts. That's why as individuals and corporately as a church, we are living letters to the world. Because God knows that the most powerful influence on the human heart can be another human being who has been transformed and renewed by the saving presence of Jesus Christ. I've often shared with people that have made similar decisions as Tom has today, struggling with their witness and struggling with the pressures they might be getting at home. And my comment has always been, well, don't argue about the Sabbath with them. Don't argue about the state of the dead or whether you should eat this way or dress that way. You know, don't argue about it. Just live your life. Just be what Jesus seeks you to be. Because people cannot argue with a life. They can argue with facts, but they cannot argue with a life. And Jesus can use that life in a very profound and intimate way. And what I hear Paul telling us in this passage today is that we are not to carry the message of Christ's redeeming grace to the world. We are to be the message of Christ's redeeming grace in the world. And there's a big difference. Paul is saying that we ourselves need to grasp and experience Christ's presence in our hearts. We ourselves must know what it means to be forgiven, to lay our burdens at the feet of Jesus, and to walk away and know that we are clean again. And we are to know by experience that Jesus has power to break the hold of sin in the life, that we have been caught up in Christ's mission, that we have a taste of Christ's compassion for ourselves, that Christ's character is beginning to be etched upon the tables of our own lives, so that by experience we can live in such a way before others that others will be gripped. They will be gripped with the living Christ. They will know that Jesus is alive. No longer will Christ be someone who's distant and far off. But Christ now is real and He's operating. He's accomplishing something in the life of someone that can be seen and touched and heard. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians. Just want to check my time here. Move here to chapter 5, verse 14, 15 and 17. Verse 14 says, "For the love of Christ," what? "Constrains us." The love of Christ grips us. The love of Jesus Christ compels us. "Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again." And then verse 17, "Therefore if any man be in Christ, he is a" what? "New creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, some things are become new." All things have become new. Have you ever seen somebody whose life has become new because the love of Jesus Christ has powerfully influenced their heart? Have you? You know, here's somebody who's doing something following the principles of the church with joy. Now, that doesn't make sense. We're supposed to be sad when we obey God, right? But here's somebody who has joy in their heart and a bounce in their step as they are following the principles of the Word of Scripture. To see somebody whose life used to be this way totally changed, where they put on a newness. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. This is one of my favorite passages of Scripture, by the way. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. "Know ye that not, that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers or of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." Now that's my favorite text. And you say, well, why? Because of the opening thought of the next verse. Listen to what it says. "And such were" what? "Some of you." Isn't that precious? "Such were some of you, but ye are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Isn't that precious? Paul lists all the character traits, all the things that we can do that can keep us out of the kingdom of God, and he points a finger at the Corinthian church members individually and corporately, and he says, "This is how some of you were, but praise the Lord, you're different." And the exciting thing to me is that in the ebb and flow of life, people, we are well-thumbed pages in one another's hands. Did you know that? Well-thumbed pages in one another's hands. We read each other, as we've talked about before, very closely, to the place where you can, if you get to know a person enough, you can almost predict what they're going to do in a certain situation, right? You're almost waiting for them to do something. You know how they respond. You know the expressions on their face. You know their habits. And how powerful it is when someone who we have thumbed so thoroughly that we can predict what they are doing and what they're, how they're going to react has been changed by the presence of Jesus Christ in their life, so now they react in a totally different way, a way that is consistent with the King. And we compare such, you were this, and now you are this. And that's what God is seeking to do. He's wanting us to live Him and His life in the setting of our homes and in our jobs, the people that we associate with, and people, so that people can see a difference. And what does Paul say is the medium of Christ's writing on the heart? What is the medium? Come on, what is it? The Spirit.
the Spirit of the living God.
Paul is saying, he's contrasting for just a few moments. He's writing on hearts. Jesus is writing on hearts, the tables of hearts. And the way, the medium he uses is the Spirit of the living God. The living Spirit and the living Lord are together working on the hearts. And just as ink leaves, you know, a form on the page representing the movements, the hand movements of the writer, so the Holy Spirit of God traces into the hearts of you and I, of God's church, the patterns of whatever God's, Christ's intention is. And my mind sees Jesus there. We've talked about it before. He's alive in the courts of heaven, and He is personally taking our lives, our hearts, and He is writing on them, and He's writing His thoughts and His will and His love and His compassion. And as He is writing, ink is not left on the heart, but rather the Spirit is left on the heart. And whatever God, Christ intends to take place in our hearts becomes a reality because of the Spirit. Ink is static in that as it has dried upon the page, it is there. But the Spirit's presence is dynamic because it is active. It's ongoing in its process. And when Christ says, I want to trace love in this person's heart, or forgiveness in this person's life, or purity in their mind, when the Spirit's impressions are left because of the strokes of the Savior on the heart, the Spirit moves and deepens those concepts until the life is growing and developing in that way. And we all know, humanly speaking, that we don't grow overnight. So the Spirit of God remains in our hearts to accomplish the purpose of Jesus in our behalf. And my mind also runs to the idea that when I write a message on a piece of paper and I give it to you, you take that and the ink that has been formed in legible ways recreates my thoughts in your mind. When I am read as an individual, or the world reads us as a church, they cannot see the ink of the Spirit, as it were, on our hearts. But nevertheless, the living Spirit is still present in our lives, so that as these individuals witness the change and the adjustments in our character and how we relate, the Spirit brings that home to their heart. And so I see a dynamic activity where the Spirit is working and writing on our hearts, and as people read us, those thoughts are then impressed on their hearts, and that's how the Spirit of God is used in a profound way to lead people to Christ as they read us. We are to be living letters to the world with such clarity in terms of what Jesus can do for our lives, that when others look upon us and read us, they understand. They understand Jesus. And they are gripped by the reality of His presence.
Looking again at our verse here in 2 Corinthians, verse 3, chapter 3, it says, "For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ."
Paul, to read it in a modern translation, the New English Bible, Paul says, "It is plain. It is plain that you are a letter that has come from Christ." What a testimony. What words! It is plain. There is no doubt, says Paul, as to the author of your life, as to the author of the principles and the direction of which your life is going in. There is no confusion in the matter. It is plain that you are a personal letter of Christ to the world. And as I read that and my mind thinks about it, I can only ask myself, if Paul was living in the 20th century and he came by the Berean Springs Church, what would he write about us? Would he be writing a letter back to us and saying, it is plain that you are letters of Christ to show forth God's purposes in the world? Unfortunately, the Church of Christ has seen many in the church that have been anything but a living letter for Christ. But rather we have been letters, or there have been letters of gloom, where nothing positive can be said at all about the church and where the church is going. There have been letters of materialism, that this is what life is all about. There have been letters of sensuality, that meeting the physical needs of the body is the most important. There have been letters of bitterness, that the way to react when someone hurts you is to hurt them still. There have been letters of unforgiveness. But Paul is talking about the kind of letter that is radically different than the way human beings relate to life. Unsaved human beings. And he is drawing our hearts to the kind of lifestyle that is a living witness. And so my mind is left with the thoughts. Is Jesus really the central focal point of my life? Is my life so true to the Word and the principles of the Word that when others read the Word and they look to survey my life, is there harmony? Is there consistency? Have I been renewed? Am I a new creature? How about in the setting of my growth, whether from my past before I was baptized or even in the growth since my baptism, can my spouse, can my student, can my worker, my fellow laborer at work, can they say, such were some of you, that he used to blow up, but now? Or he used to be so thoughtless, but now? That he used to only talk about himself, but now? This world we live in is moving on. And as the Word of God says, it's moving towards a climactic end in which many people will not be prepared to meet their Savior. So the loving, caring Savior who is working there very actively for us in the courts of heaven, in the sanctuary of heaven, he's busy writing letters. Writing letters to children, to spouses, to neighbors, to fellow church members. He's writing letters, and those letters come in the form of your life and my life. He has been writing. He still writes. Today, he issues a new epistle. And our letter in itself is a whole that is added to on a continual basis. And as separate parts, our lives merge together in the church as a larger letter to the community and to each other. The question is, have we been letting him write with all the freedom of which he seeks to write? Let's pray. Father, today we've been confronted anew with your grand purpose for us as individuals and a church, that we do not exist for ourselves. We exist for each other and for the world. And in your love and your care for the world, you've seized upon a very profound and effective way of communicating your presence and your love and your power. And that's through the transformed lives of individuals and a church. Today, Father, we've been reminded that Jesus holds forth his hand,
dipped in the living power of the Holy Spirit, and He seeks to write upon the inner portions of our hearts. Today, we say, write, Jesus. Write everything that You want. Write over and over and over. And may our hearts, Father, be still enough that Your writing will be legible. May they be soft enough that Your writing will go deep. And Father, we pray that that same Spirit that comes with Your writing will use our individual lives and corporately in a powerful way to influence others, that they might see Jesus, understand the movements of Your kingdom, and that You're coming again. We pray these things in Jesus' name.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. American Christian Ministries is not a one-man band. It is an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.